Grace and peace in the name and spirit of Christ as we welcome all of you to worship here at the Mayflower Church in Lansing, Michigan on this 13th Sunday of Pentecost. I wonder how many of you knew that when you came to church today it was the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. It's okay. I had to look myself. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team, production staff, those gathered in person, and those who are watching online on our Facebook live stream. And our special musicians today are Barb Fuller and Deanne McCormick. They are familiar names here, but their music is never anything just ordinary, as it's always the case here at Mayflower. A lot to look forward to. Our liturgist today is Jerry Fuller, and it goes without saying that it is a holiday weekend, Labor Day, the meaning of which has almost been lost to most Americans, other than the fact that it's a holiday weekend. So, the first Labor Day celebration, anybody have any idea what year that might have been in New York City? Well, I guess that's why I'm here to tell you. It was September 5th, 1882. When 10,000 people lined the streets of Manhattan, and the average work day in 1882 was 12 hours, 6 days a week. Some things have changed, perhaps as a result of much of what we celebrate on Labor Day. It was not until September 3rd, 1916, that an 8-hour work day became standard. And ironically, Labor Day causes some of the longest working hours for retail workers, selling lots of things, including back-to-school supplies. The Labor Day holiday weekend is the second most dangerous driving holiday. Do you have any idea what might be the first? Well, those are all good guesses. Did I hear Memorial Day? St. Patrick's Day? Is that because people are drinking? Well, anyway, it's Memorial Day, so the point I would make is be careful out there, folks. Be careful. It's always a good reminder. Well, the Labor Day walk across the Mackinac Bridge began, and I think I might catch you on this one. In what year? Anybody want to take one at that? In 1958, that's correct. A lot of people say 57 because the bridge opened in 57, but it was after Labor Day, November 1st, 1957. So Labor Day in 1958, and what was the name of our governor then who walked across the bridge? G. Menin Williams. You got it. You got it. So there you go. Everything you wanted to know about Labor Day. Now you can go out and celebrate tomorrow with a clean conscience, knowing what it's all about. Deanne McCormick comes to make an announcement concerning the distribution of flyers for a very important event next Sunday.
Yes.
Following church.
Good morning. Next Sunday is 9/11, and it is also Rally Day, and it is also our Ice Cream Social. This is our second annual Ice Cream Social. So last year, it was a great success, and we had it right outside on the porch here. We had beautiful weather, so I hope we have good weather again this year. We are reaching out to our neighborhood to invite all the neighborhood to come to the Ice Cream Social. And in order to do that, we are passing out flyers. I would love to have some good helpers on Wednesday at 1 o'clock. We're meeting at the church, and then we're going to get some great exercise walking the neighborhood and just putting a flyer in their door or whatever. We don't put them in the mailboxes, but we're going to invite the neighbors. And we have Mary Muhammad as a testament to this whole project, because she is now a member of our church. She is one of our deacons, and she came because she was invited to the Ice Cream Social from the neighborhood. So it's a great ministry, and if you could help me and the other deacons meet here at the church at 1 o'clock, also sign up on the sheet. There's a little sheet on the bulletin board, and come and join us. We're going to have a great time passing out invitations to the Ice Cream Social.
And don't forget, a special guest will be here, Bobsy Wobsy. I think most of you might know what that is. If not, you have a reason to come and find out. Well, another great and big event is happening this Saturday at 3 o'clock at the home of Tom and Marcia Hacker in Holt. And it's a grand celebration. So the meat, which is pulled pork, will be provided, and you are asked, if you can, to bring a dish to pass. But if you're not able, come anyway, because there'll be food that needs to be eaten. And realize, including myself, if it was all up to me, I don't know what I'd bring. But fortunately, I have somebody that has the ability. So I'll participate in some way, Deanne. I don't know how that is. But we would rather just have you than the food. But if you can bring a dish to pass, it will be potluck. And if you need a ride, please see me or Lorraine Finneson, and we will do our best to arrange a ride for you from the church to the home of Tom and Marcia Hacker. I think they're spending their holiday weekend at the lake up near Gaylord. And remember, we are taking donations until next Sunday for school supplies, some of which will be going right across the street to Luton School. And we have many, many more exciting activities coming up, including the fact that the Mayflower Church will be hosting our annual meeting of the Michigan Conference of Congregational Christian Churches on October 21st and 22nd. We will be in need of several volunteers. So let Barb Fuller or Gail Sawyer know if you are willing to help in any time from 3 o'clock. It could be a two-hour shift. We wouldn't be mad if you wanted to work the whole time, but it's 3 o'clock until into the evening on Friday, and then on Saturday from breakfast until about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So any help that we could get will be appreciated. Big thank you to the team of volunteers who helped deep clean the kitchen yesterday, which would include Gail Sawyer, Mariana Foster, Linda Wheeler, Justin Stevens, and Wendy Cushion. And I simply say, thank you very much. We all do. Our theme today is based on the lectionary reading from the book of Philemon, which has only one chapter. And I've had the occasion before of people who've been in church all their lives and never heard of the book of Philemon. You're going to hear from it today. And the title of our theme is On the Basis of Love. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
Today is the Sunday, which is part of the last holiday weekend of summer, so we appreciate your attendance and worship. It might be easy to forget that this holiday, Labor Day, commemorates the hard-fought battles, one which help us provide profitable, healthy, and safe working conditions for millions of workers across this country, without which the economy would collapse. We acknowledge those here at Mayflower who are working hard to provide worship, fellowship, service, and learning opportunities among our church family and beyond. We also thank the teachers who are back in the classrooms and are carrying out a sacred trust in the education of future generations. There are several in our Mayflower family who have dedicated much of their lives for education. Thank you, teachers. And thanks to all of you for being here today, where we can listen, learn, reflect, and then work hard in our service to Christ, whose love motivates and inspires. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we have entered your house anticipating a time we need to rest from the labors of the week. We thank you for your generous and gentle invitation of our Lord, who promises rest for our souls as well as our bodies. In this day and hour of rest, may we experience the nourishment in our very beings, which will help us in the journey of life in both our joys and sorrows. We thank you that the nourishment we seek can be found in this sacred hour of worship as we hear the music, sing the hymns, read the scripture, offer our prayers, and listen for the voice of God. And we thank you that we can experience all this and more because of the love of God as we commemorate the sacrificial love of Christ at the table of communion, and then enjoy that same love expressed by others at the table of fellowship following worship. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Who walks uprightly, blessed is the man who loves the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks uprightly, blessed is the man who loves the His delight is in the law, the law of the Lord Most High. And in that law he richly dwells all day and night. Blessed is the man who walks uprightly. Blessed is the man who loves the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks uprightly. Blessed is the man who loves. Who loves the Lord.
Looked in the bulletin, you may have seen that was from Psalm 1, which is one of the lectionary readings for today. If you have a red letter Bible, many people do, red letters are found almost exclusively in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and of course red letters, indicate the words of our Lord. There's one place right in the middle of the book of Acts, I believe it's in the 20th chapter, that has another red letter in there, and you kind of wonder where did that come from, but someone recounted the words of our Lord when he said, "It is better to give than to receive." Many years ago, when I was a young preacher, as I looked at that passage of Scripture, I thought about something. It was actually at Christmas time, and I based a sermon on the theme that it is, of course, blessed state to be able and to do and to give. But in order to give, sometimes we have to understand how to be a good receiver. Sometimes it's difficult for us to receive compliments. Do you ever turn away or blush or kind of get embarrassed when somebody gives you a genuine compliment? Sometimes the best thing you can do is look somebody square in the face and say, "Thank you very much." Another thing that I'm aware of is when the faithful people of God give through the auspices of a church, it's how I receive my salary. So when I spend money, I often think to myself, this money represents the hard work and the sacrifice of many, so many, like you here today, that give. So with that, we once again joyfully give to our Lord, give to the church, and offer ourselves, including our time, our talents, and our resources, and our very selves to God. Let us worship God through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Lord, we have already found joy as we have come into your house and experienced the very presence of God. And one of the ways that it is so beautifully expressed is to look into the faces of those that gather with us today. And we thank you for the presence of God that is so reflected by the beauty and the love of your wonderful people. Thank you for our church, this house of God, where we come in safety, both physical safety and a place of spiritual and emotional safety, where we find unconditional love and support from and through each other. Today, O Lord, on this holiday weekend, we would remember the workers, so many of them, on whose backs and hands and legs and feet the economy, the very things that we purchase every day depend. So be with white-collar and blue-collar workers, retail workers, even those who must work long hours tomorrow, workers at the restaurant that often get taken for granted and don't always receive the tips that they might deserve. For the first responders who are there, even those tomorrow who are responding to accidents that often happen on a holiday weekend, be with our custodian, Joe, who works so hard in these grounds and building here at Mayflower and does it with such cheer and grace, and those that work to beautify our sanctuary in so many ways. Be with those who work hard in this church on all kinds of things, whether it be manual labor or planning or dreaming or many other things. Thank you, Lord, for hard workers, and may we honor on this Labor Day those who work hard. Give us that spirit of hard work, whether we're able physically or not. We can participate in the work of the building of the kingdom. And then, Lord, be with the teachers, many of whom are already back in the classroom. Give them wisdom, give them discernment, compassion, and maybe they be an arm of protection for our dear children and young people, and keep them safe with so many dangers that lurk these days. Even the school across the street, we pray now for all of the teachers and the principal and the staff people at Luton School. May they know that this place across the street is praying for them and caring for them and sometimes giving to them. Now, Lord, we remember the needs that are ever before us, and we can never have a complete list. But we do pray, Lord, for Jan Holcomb. And for Steve Gamazel, for Ina Martin, Ruth Berry, Lawrence's brother Lionel, Alfreda Schmidt, Ted Day, Bev Miller, Camden, those who have suffered loss, some of the loss we are aware of, other losses that happen beyond our knowledge, and for the many members who would love to be here today but cannot and are confined, wherever they are, be with them. Be with those that are suffering in pain, and be with those near and dear to our hearts who may not be on this list but are upon our hearts, some of whom we mention now. Now, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer as we pray together that which we have been taught by our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. The apostle known as Paul gets a lot of bad press, especially during the last century or so. Preachers struggle mightily to find a modern perspective on his desire for women to wear veils in church, who cannot stand the thought of a woman in the pulpit or at the altar or in a classroom of mixed adults, and the complete separation of faith from works. Yet it is Paul who tells us that in Christ there is no distinction between male and female. He eloquently defines the concept of love in 1 Corinthians 13, and then writes one of the warmest letters to Philemon, where he refuses to exercise his God-given authority and chooses instead to write encouraging words on the basis of love. So hear now these words. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about you, your owing even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Thanks be to God.
I pray now for help I need for this sermon, as every sermon. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this heartfelt letter that was so inspired it is in the pages of Holy Writ. Bless also these humble words offered now. Amen. It's the first time I was ever away for two Sundays, so I'm kind of glad to have a church when I come back. But I was really to have a, I was really happy to have a job when I came back, because I was a part of the online congregation in the last two Sundays, and I was so greatly inspired by the last 2 weeks. Many of you were here when former minister of both the Mayflower and Plymouth churches, Dave Banfield, shared from his heart a very difficult time and putting that into the perspective of the love of God. And I had a chance to be with Dave this week and thank him profusely for his wonderful message. And then last week, we were honored, our congregation was honored to have Reverend Art Ritter, who is now a retired pastor but the moderator of our national association. And I had a telephone conversation with him thanking him for providing such an inspirational message. And I also want to thank Lorraine Finneson, because both of those gentlemen said that it all worked out just perfectly, because Lorraine told them everything they needed to do. And they did it. That's the amazing thing. So I guess I found out that I still have a job, so here I am, folks. I'm back. And by the way, we did have a wonderful trip. You would probably be shocked if I told you where we went in 9 days. I'll try to make a quick list of it. We made a quick dash from here to Grand Teton National Park. And by the way, we were listening to the service in Riverton, Wyoming. Grand Teton National Park, where we stayed overnight. The weather was beautiful. Those beautiful Teton Mountains, one of my favorite mountain ranges ever. Then we went into Yellowstone. We got held up twice for 20 minutes because one of the biggest bison at two different places in the park were blocking all the road. A ranger came along with his truck with a brush bar on the front and literally moved the bison out of the way so we could get through. We sat and watched Old Faithful. I saw it go off 4 times. And our little cabin where we stayed was near to Old Faithful. I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and It was 2 weeks ago today, and I went out and I sat on the little bench there and I looked around, saw the light just coming up over the mountains. I couldn't see another soul out there, and I waited for 25 minutes and boom, she blew. All by myself. Thought that was pretty cool. Well, then we went on. If you ever been over Beartooth Pass, that was an adventure. Came into Red Lodge, Montana, where they suffered a flood in June and some of the Yellowstone difficulties that they had, but we had a nice place to stay. Went to Bighorn Canyon National Recreation Area. If you've been there, I want you to tell me at the service or at the fellowship time after the service. That's a little visited place, but it was amazing. And then we went to see the Devil's Tower, the nation's first national monument. Went on to the Black Hills, went to Wind Cave National Park, where they took us down in a cave 200 feet below the ground. And Deanne was saying, you know, without really saying it, she was like, how are we going to get out of here? Because it was a long way down. It's like, you got to keep you kidding me if I have to go back up those stairs. There was an elevator that took us out of there, but that was quite a tour. Went to Rapid City, and of course, we had to stop at Wall Drug, and I enjoyed a cup of coffee for a nickel. But we had breakfast, too. What a great place that was. I was the last one out of there, by the way. They were all waiting for me. Come on. We've all been to Wall Drug. And then we went through the Badlands and saw some bighorn sheep. Saw many, probably 300 pronghorn antelope along the way. I think Deanne got a picture from about 10 feet away from right in the car of a pronghorn. So we had a great trip. But it's always good to be home, isn't it? You have to get home to be rested up from the vacation that's supposed to rest you up. I don't know how that works, but we saw a lot of stuff. Would we all agree that the word love sometimes is overused, but maybe that's not all a bad thing? It permeates popular culture, popular music, and it is a major part of our vernacular. As a result, unfortunately, true love can be cheapened and diminished. However, nowhere have I ever learned more or have been more profoundly inspired concerning the meaning of love than when I was taught and then read the scriptures. I never conduct a wedding ceremony without reading or referring to the eloquent passage written by this same Apostle Paul who wrote the letter to Philemon when he writes in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Absorb this for a minute, folks. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I feel the need to repent. If there's any area in my life where I feel the sting of my own conscience when I read these words, it is my needless impatience and shortness that occasionally gets the best of me. It usually manifests itself with the person I treasure more than anyone. And that's my wife, Deanne. I didn't prep her for this today. But Deanne, I'm still working on it. But I need your forgiveness for those times when my personality gets in the way of my desire to set a good example as a pastor, which includes my role as a husband. I love and treasure you with all my heart. So I couldn't read those words without saying that today. I repent. Fortunately, we have a God who has shown us the way in Christ. At the most vulnerable time in the life of Christ, on the cross, Jesus prayed the most amazing prayer in all of the scriptures when he prayed that God would forgive his tormentors. He said, and I paraphrase, "Father, forgive them because they don't realize all the implications of their actions." One of the lessons to learn from the example of Christ is that we can never know for sure another person's motive, although we so often think we do. I have been reminded that time and time again, we are so convinced that we know another's motive. Only God knows. We tend to judge people on the basis of their perceived motive rather than leaving that perception to God. Imagine what a better place this world and indeed every church would be if we never assumed to know or judge another person's motive. In other words, what would happen if we always acted on the basis of love? I frequent a place of business nearby our church, a place of business that some of you are probably familiar with. And I have become a familiar face to the manager, who is always helpful and kind to me. He is aware of my position as pastor of the Mayflower Church, not because I volunteered that information, and I usually don't, but because he asked some time ago. Now, when I conduct personal business anywhere as a pastor, I carry the reputation of the entire church upon my shoulders, and I do it willingly and cheerfully. On a day this week, when the business was relatively quiet, I showed up for a purchase, and the manager, now my friend, became curious about our church, asking some questions. When I shared with him some of what was happening in our church, first time he ever asked. Then he opened up about some experiences he had recently, which involved intrusive questions and assumptions others had offered concerning his faith. He spoke with a great sense of animation and was visibly angry about certain experiences where people of faith had judged him. Maybe, just maybe, he has been surprised that a minister would not act or speak in judgment. We both agreed that judging others in the name of Christianity is the worst sin of today's church. Judging others will never happen when we act on the basis of love. The Apostle Paul, in the warmest and most personal of letters in all the New Testament, and sometimes the forgotten and overlooked book of Philemon, with just one chapter, helps to mitigate some of that which we don't understand regarding some of Paul's injunctions that Deanne referred to earlier, regarding the role of women in the church or in the family. You've heard this one, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. In the church, women should never be allowed to teach men, and his refusal to condemn slavery as an institution. Now, those problem areas for the modern church would be left to another sermon, Bible study, or question and answer session. Those things are not the end of the story. However, here, Paul illustrates his mastery of the concept of the love of God, tested on the hardened anvil of his own experiences, which he understands so deeply that it applies to every circumstance of life. It reminds me of another eloquent passage of Scripture penned by Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans, when he asks the question, and again I paraphrase, who or what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall bad luck, hard luck, stress, criticism, hunger, homelessness, financial distress, imminent danger separate us from the love of God? His answer, and again I paraphrase, no. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, including living or dying, the powers of heaven or hell, the past, the present, or future, or anything we could ever imagine that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I must add this. I listened, some of you may listen to NPR on Saturday mornings, listen to Scott Simon interview Holocaust survivor yesterday. I had some questions about the love of God. And while this statement about the love of God that we all know and believe might not answer all the questions we have about the origin and existence of evil in this world, I am here to testify that my life has been enriched and inspired by those people of strong faith whose only absolute certainty was or is the all-encompassing love of God. I've experienced that from you. The particular circumstance in this narrative was a difficult one for Paul. Although there are gaps in this story and much we don't know, what we do know is this. Philemon was a dear friend of Paul's who was wealthy and owned slaves, which was common within the Roman Empire of the first century. In fact, nearly 25% of the population were thought to have been slaves. Philemon is the master of a house large enough to accommodate a church where he, his wife Apphia, and a soldier named Archippus are leaders of a congregation and who are apparently in on this communication from Paul. Paul undoubtedly was an overseer for this congregation and was concerned that the unity of the church was not placed in jeopardy. Philemon's slave, Onesimus, has run away illegally and possibly with something stolen from Philemon, and has come to the aid of Paul while he was in prison, and Paul says that he has become like a son. As a result of Paul's influence, Onesimus was converted to Christ. This was obviously an ethical dilemma for Paul in terms of Onesimus and his relationship of slave to his dear friend Philemon. So he wrote to Philemon and appealed to him on the basis of love to no longer consider Onesimus a slave, but to think of him now as a brother. To do so, Philemon would very likely lose a significant sum of money. In Paul's appeal, he indicated to Philemon that if there was a monetary loss, it could be charged to his own account. Paul was acting on the basis of love. So obviously, this story is rife with ethical, moral, ecclesial, and relational difficulties, both in the time with which it was written, and even more so with our modern abhorrence to any tolerance for the institution of slavery. Regardless, Paul approached all these difficulties on the basis of love. When you and I face difficulties like this, these dilemmas, and we all do, what difference does love make as a basis for solving those problems? Paul had the ecclesiastical authority to use his position to impose and demand a solution. Instead, he decided to appeal to Philemon on the basis of love. So, the question obviously becomes, when one acts on the basis of love, what difference does it make? First, in the relationships between two people, which is the case between the good friends of Paul and Philemon, a voluntary opportunity to respond is almost always more compelling than a coercive or forceful demand based on position or authority. How many of you ever had a boss in your life, or maybe a boss now in a work situation? You know the difference between a boss who acts with authority based on his or her position, or one that is an encourager and acts on the basis of love and care and affirmation as a motivation. Well, this is a good thing in the relationship between a supervisor and an employee, but it is even better in the relationships between church members when we act on the basis of love. And may I say this, as I've given some thought to this week, tact is not a personality trait. Tact is a Christian virtue. Second, it means that we see the good in everyone. When we think differently about people, we act differently. In the Christian church, we have no excuse. That is why we are called the beloved community. We don't compete with one another. We don't harbor private enemies. And we always act on the basis of love. And that should be a core value of every church. It should also be in the job description of every pastor. Third, love always takes the risk of an unknown outcome. We don't know how this story ends. We don't know whether Philemon took the voluntary offer to release his slave. We don't know if Onesimus became a brother rather than a slave. But in reality, we don't need to know how the story ends. When we act on the basis of love, it is not dependent on any intended outcome. The scriptures tell us that Christ loved us while we were still active in our intention to sin. He loved us regardless of his hopeful outcome. And while we may hope for a good outcome in any conflict, the unconditional love we say we have as followers of Christ means we keep on loving, caring, and giving unconditionally with no regard for expected outcomes. Fourth, the scriptures, while informative, instructive, and indeed inspired, don't always give us the final answer. We are not only left to wonder about what happened in the story, but we are also bewildered as to why Paul did not condemn the institution of slavery anywhere in his writings. In his monumental work, Theology in America, E. Brooks Hollifield outlines how the Bible was used by both pro-slavery and anti-slavery advocates. So, for the fifth thing, if you're keeping track, Paul challenged Philemon, and he challenges us to allow the Spirit of Christ to take up residence within each of us to help us discern, to learn, and to love. That same Spirit will help us use our native and natural abilities that, when combined with the supernatural ability of God through Christ, will enlighten, quicken, and motivate us always generously on behalf and for the benefit of others. It is the Spirit of Christ that allows us to look at the Scriptures with new and fresh insight, discernment, perspective, and openness. Finally, I mentioned the use of Paul's lofty words regarding love, which is always part of the ceremony I use. But I also include in every wedding ceremony an equally important concept, and that concept is called reality. We are all human. We have our faults, and we make our mistakes. But those that love us and live with us, including those that live in the community called the beloved community, must be forgiving and forgetful of wrongdoing in normal daily life. And I want to make sure that I don't include violence, abuse, neglect, or habitual betrayal. The beloved community is wonderful, beautiful, and amazing. It is never perfect, but always perfecting. So, we bring all the parts of the beloved community to the table this morning, where we are called to remember, and we are also called to repent. In these sacred moments at the table of our Lord, perhaps we all need to be reminded of some area in which we need to repent. And if necessary, seek forgiveness and reconciliation. So be it. Let us now eat at the table of our Lord. All right, we got it. You have the communion ritual in front of you, and always a reminder
here at Mayflower, in most congregational churches, if not all, is open communion. We invite all to the table of our Lord. Let us share together in our prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we might feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher, who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So I offer now the great thanksgiving. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remains steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'll ask our servers to come forward. We welcome you to this table, all of you, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. All right, the bread, the broken body of our Lord will be distributed. We'll ask you to hold it until all are served. We'll eat together. and Ruth, the body of our Lord. Roger, the body of our Candy, the body of our Lord. On the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at table with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, saying to them, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. Cup of salvation. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us drink together. It's good to eat together and to drink together in this fashion. It's a very important moment in the life of any church. And for me, it's Mayflower. For you as well, this morning, let's now pray together the prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. As always, I thank the servers this morning, musician, and thank you. Thank you.
I love that tune because fortunately in the home that I grew up in, classical music was part of the deal, and I learned and listened over and over again to what you may have just been reminded of, and that Juan Sibelius, Finlandia. That was my favorite classical hymn, still is. And so, Barb, thanks for that choice this morning and the words that have been put to that that are so very meaningful and appropriate today. So simply, may now the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.
We share each other's woes, each other's burdens bear.
As I gave you a little hint before, we celebrate two tables here this morning, as we often do. We've come to the table of our Lord, where we've been extended grace and love beyond any other. But you know, there's something that comes darn close to that, and that is the table that is spread in the back. And no, that's not in the back. That's terrible. I've been reminded before. It's not the back. It's our fellowship place, but it's called the Friendship Center. So let's enjoy the friendship of Christ around the tables. And I can tell you this, somebody gave me a little sample of the goodies back there. It shall be good. We'll have opportunity to share together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is a sacred time. God be with you all. Amen.